Turning tonight once more to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 22 of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 22, picking up our study in the theme that we've been looking at for a number of months now, walking as God's children. And we've come into the area of Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians that deals with the subject of marriage and how we are to walk as God's children in our homes. And some weeks ago we looked at the subject of wives being in subjection to their husbands. And tonight I want to come to the subject of husbands loving their wives, Christ-like husbands. And Paul deals with that theme very clearly in the verses that we're going to read together tonight. Ephesians chapter 5, this is not just for those who are husbands. There are some young men perhaps who would like to be husbands in some time. So I encourage the young people to listen as well. It's good for wives to pay attention to. And I pray the Lord will minister to our hearts as we ponder what is a very important passage of Scripture on this very subject. So let's read from Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hid his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. We'll finish at verse 33. We pray tonight the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 25 that we're looking at especially this evening. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You have in verse 23 the statement, the husband is the head of the wife. And then Paul expands on that in verse 25 and in the verses that follow in the chapter. Christ-like husbands is the theme that I want to draw attention to this evening. So with our Bibles open there, and let me encourage you, as I often do, to keep your Bible open at the chapter. And let's seek the Lord together now in a further word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for tonight and we bless thee for the joy that fills our hearts as we come around thy word now. We think of Christ as he often gathered his disciples around him and spoke to them and gave them a word for their own situations, their own circumstances, directed them. And Lord, we pray as we gather in thy house tonight that we might sense something of the very same, the Lord calling us around his word and ministering to our hearts, directing us and teaching us. We do pray tonight for a teachable spirit. We ask, Lord, that we'll take thy word and write it upon our souls. May we be ever conscious as we ponder scripture and ponder passages like we have before us tonight that this is Christ's will for us, that we're not reading just the words of a man, but here are the inspired words of our triune God, and we thank thee tonight for the word of the living God. We ask, Lord, therefore, for thy blessing upon us. We do pray thou wilt take these things and write them upon our hearts and souls. So bless us to that end. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching. Give help in the hearing of thy word tonight. We pray that Christ would have all the glory and the honor. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. It's very clear from the passage before us tonight that the Apostle Paul took the subject of marriage in general and Christian marriage in particular very, very seriously. Paul is known, as we've been reading through the book of Acts on the Sabbath morning, he is known as a great theologian, a powerful preacher of the gospel, a passionate church planter, and also a tireless missionary in the cause of Jesus Christ, a man who under God was used to pen much of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul looked upon those aspects of his ministry as being very, very important. But he was no less convinced of the importance for Christian husbands and Christian wives to live according to God's precious word. In Paul's day, marriage was not viewed as it ought to have been. The thought of a husband and wife living together in harmony with each other, showing mutual respect to each other, loving and caring for each other, meeting each other's needs and remaining faithful unto death to each other, was a very strange thing in Paul's day. Unfaithfulness was very often followed by bitterness, and that very often was the order of the day at that time. But that was not Christian. And so when Paul came to teach the new converts, he comes to teach them God's way, and he reminds them that God's way of living is different than the way of the world. And that truth applies even in our marriages. It's very important to note that Paul does not approach his treatment of this subject without first of all laying a doctrinal foundation. In the opening chapters of this letter, he stressed the glorious position that these believers were in as the children of God. They had been adopted by God's grace. They were now members of the body of Christ. They were in union with the Savior. And therefore they were brought into all the privileges and all the rights as the children of God. They were His children, and therefore they no longer lived according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And things, therefore, for these people were now completely different. They were no longer the children of wrath and the children of disobedience. They were now the children of light, and they were enabled by the grace of God that saved them. They were enabled by the same grace to now walk with God. And that difference was to be reflected in their lives, in their home life, and also in their married life. In other words, those who were in Christ, the fact that they were now in Christ, that would affect how they lived before Christ. And when Paul laid that foundation in the opening chapters of this letter, he then went on to deal with the subject of marriage here in chapter 5 in a little more detail. Now what follows in these verses in chapter 5 is a masterpiece. It's a masterpiece on the subject of establishing and enjoying a happy Christian marriage. And for believers, that is of great importance, to establish and to enjoy a happy Christian marriage. That's of great importance to every child of God who is in a married situation. And I say that for a number of reasons. Because marriages are to be lived for God's glory. Now that's very basic. But it's a profound truth that we must never ignore. Husbands and wives are to live together in a manner that glorifies their Savior. This is our chief end. And therefore this must be the chief end of our marriages as well. There's a tendency sometimes to think that marriage is all about satisfying our own needs. That it's all about self. That it's all about our spouse, almost to the point where some will idolize their spouse. But if we think that way, then we miss the point of God's purpose. Paul reminds us, whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we are to do it to the glory of God. This is our chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that truth, living for God's glory, ought to be reflected in our marriages also. How we conduct ourselves in our marriages ought to be primarily with that aim, to bring glory to God's great name. And that makes the subject of establishing a happy and harmonious marriage of importance to every believer. It's also important because marriage is a symbol of the union between Christ and His church. That much is clear from the language of Ephesians 5 that is before us here. Now think about that very carefully. Very often in a marriage ceremony, the minister will speak of that, that this is a symbol of the mystical union between Christ and his church. But some marriages are in such a poor condition, such a poor state, that they are a very poor picture of Christ and his church. And that ought not to be so. A Christian marriage is an excellent opportunity to reveal the beauties of the gospel. The love, the devotion, the respect, the care, the unity, the thoughtfulness, the graciousness that ought to be in our marriages is a glorious reflection of the love and the grace that exists between Christ and his people. We are to be Christ-like, and our marriages ought to reflect the glorious union between Christ and his people. And therefore, we ought to take heed to what our marriages are like and the condition that they're in, and ask ourselves the question, do they really give a good picture of Christ and his church? Furthermore, this is important because the state of our marriage will affect our prayer life. Husbands who habitually fail to dwell with their wives according to knowledge will be hampered in prayer. Now, that's not my observation merely or a groundless opinion that I've come to. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. He's talking here about their wives. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And the word hindered there means cut off. In fact, that it comes from the idea of cutting a branch off from a tree. And you cut the branch off, it falls to the ground and it's unproductive and it's unfruitful. And when husbands refuse to take proper consideration of their wives and refuse to dwell with them according to knowledge, then their prayers will be hindered in that way. They'll be cut off. It's a very important thing for husbands to think about. There are many obstacles to our prayer lives. Reasons why God does not always answer our prayers. And here we're being told that if we fail to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, there is the possibility, the potential that our prayers will be hindered. And therefore, we ought to take heed to the state of our marriages, that our fellowship with the Lord is not hindered. Furthermore, the condition of our marriage will make an impact and make an impression upon the minds and hearts of our children. It's important to note that this section on marriage is followed in Ephesians chapter 6 by a section on children. And Paul moves from husbands and wives living together as unto the Lord to dealing with parents and their children and children with their parents. And I think we're being taught here that children will take notice of how it is between their father and their mother. They will very quickly understand the situation or the condition of the marriage relationship within the home. They will notice if the marriage between their mom and dad is good or not. They will sense the tension. They will feel the friction. Very often children are aware of the bickering and the bitterness that exists. And many grow up bringing those impressions with them into their own marriages. It's often a case of like father, like son, like parent, like child. And our children learn from us what it is to live in a married relationship, whether we teach them well or we teach them in a very poor way. But we make impressions upon them. We make an impact upon them as they are in our homes and as they're in those impressionable years. If they see a husband and wife, their mom and dad, continually fighting with each other, then they grow up thinking that's the normal course of married life. And it's very significant that Paul follows up with the issue of children and parents after he has dealt with husbands and wives. And therefore we ought to ask the question, what are we teaching our children, even in our marriages and by the condition of our married relationship? And moreover, our marriages will affect the church of Christ and the fellowship of the saints. The church is made up of families. There are many individuals within a church. There are many married couples within a church and many families within a church as well. And therefore, the condition of those marriages that are represented within the church will have a direct bearing upon the work of God. Now, these are some of the reasons why believers need to take heed to the condition or the state or the strength or the weaknesses of their marriages. Ephesians chapter 5 brings us to some very searching words. Heart-searching words for wives in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And as I stressed the last time when we looked at this passage, not last Lord's Day, but the Lord's Day before, those words do not mean that a wife becomes her husband's slave. It does not mean that she recognizes that everything he demands and everything he dictates is of the Lord. What it does mean, however, is that she is to recognize him as the head of the home, and she is to love him with respect and with grace. But this passage doesn't just stop there with the wives. It also deals with husbands. In fact, when you read the verses carefully, you'll discover that the majority of the instruction here is directed towards husbands. And these verses in Ephesians 5 form what I call the backbone of New Testament teaching on this very subject. Now, I grant that the biblical treatment of this matter is far removed from how it's treated by the world. In fact, when the world comes to deal with marriage, it doesn't refer to Ephesians 5 at all. And many professing Christian husbands have a strange view of what it is to be a Christian husband, what it is sometimes to be a Christian man. Very often you'll find a lot of self-centeredness, a lot of pride, a lot of vanity, a lot of arrogance that is brought into the marriage, and it affects the relationship between a husband and his wife. And what we're being told here in Ephesians chapter 5 is that it ought not to be so. So Ephesians 5 sets forth God's order for husbands, outlines the picture of a Christ-like husband. And that's what I want to come to tonight. Let's notice three particular thoughts here. First of all, a husband occupies a position of grave responsibility. A husband occupies a position of grave responsibility. Verse 23 describes the husband as the head of his wife. Now, that kind of terminology relates to the authority or the headship or the position that God has established in the marriage relationship. Go back in your mind to creation, where God created Adam and Eve. And when he did that, he gave them certain responsibilities. They had a particular role. Adam had a particular role. Eve had a particular role also. There were specific things for Adam to do. Adam was created first. And then God created Eve, and he brought her to Adam, and they became husband and wife. But Adam remained in that position of headship, in that position of authority. And Eve was told by the Lord after the fall that her desire would be towards her husband. And the order of creation established an order for the home. The husband is the head of his wife. The husband is the head of the home. The same truth appears in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, where Paul said, "The head of the woman is the man." There is a position of headship or a position of leadership that is in focus in Ephesians chapter 5. But this is not just a title. And it is certainly not a title that gives the husband the right to boss and dictate and demand and demean and destroy his wife. Rather, this is a position that comes with awesome responsibilities for a husband. Responsibilities that a husband must fulfill to and for and with his wife. Now, that's a part of married life that some men struggle with. They want their wife to shoulder the lion's share of the responsibilities. They don't always realize that there are obligations upon them. There are some men who do not recognize that when they take a woman and enter into the marriage covenant with her, that they are pledging themselves to her, And that is surely the force of the words in a marriage ceremony. Do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? And when the groom says, I do, what he's actually saying there is that he is promising certain things to her, and he has the responsibility, therefore, to fulfill those vows that he makes. He has entered into a covenant, and we looked at that some time ago, the theology of marriage, this covenant aspect of marriage. And when a husband says to the question, do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? And he says, I do, to that question, he has entered into a covenant with her, and it is his duty to honor the terms of that covenant. Therefore, he has grave responsibilities. He has grave responsibilities as the head of his wife. Now, let me follow that through. A husband must provide for his wife. As the husband is the head of the home, it is his responsibility under God and as much as lies within him to meet the needs of that home. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 teaches us, if any provide not for his own, and the word provide there means to look out for in the sense of thinking ahead in order to provide. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, those words relate to the particular needs of widows, but the application goes wider than that. And just as Christ provides for his church, just as Christ provides for his bride, so husbands are to provide for their bride or for their wife. And there's a fourfold aspect to that. This aspect of a husband providing for his wife. A husband is to provide spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership. The head of the home is to be at the forefront of spiritual life in that home. Husbands should be involved in the reading of Scripture and in prayer. Husbands should set an example of godliness. Husbands should be guiding the home according to the gospel. They should be endeavoring to encourage their wives in her walk with God. They should ensure that the family are part of a Christ-centered gospel-preaching church. It is the husband's responsibility to be able to bring the trials and the troubles of life to the Lord in prayer. And they should continue in prayer even when those particular emergencies are over in the family circle. The husband, as the head of the wife, has a responsibility here to provide spiritual leadership. In the Old Testament, it was Abraham who has the reputation for building an altar and offering sacrifices to God as he journeys at the Lord's command. He's constantly seeking the Lord. He's constantly waiting before the Lord. And he's commanding his household in the things of God. And husbands, we ought to be careful and consistent in our desire to lead our families, our wives and our children. If the Lord has blessed us with children, we ought to be careful and consistent to lead them on with God. We have to give spiritual leadership. We are to provide that as the heads of our home. Furthermore, we are to provide emotional support. Peter talks about dwelling with the wife according to knowledge. Surely one of the thoughts there is that the husband is to know his wife. He is to know her. He should think about things from her perspective. He should try to understand her, and therefore he should ought to try and encourage her. He will have to observe her. He will have to communicate with her. He will have to talk with her in order to get to know her. And then we're told in the same verse that he is to dwell with her according to knowledge. There will be times when that will be easier than others. But we are to know our wives. And we are to encourage them, we are to support them, we are to dwell with them and be a help to them as they journey through life as well. Husbands are to provide for temporal needs also, financially and with household expenses, the practical things of life. And happy is that man that can trust his wife when it comes to finance. He can have confidence in her that she will spend wisely what he has earned and what he provides. But it goes beyond even just providing financial means for the running of the home. A husband ought to do things for his wife around the home. Make things easier for her. Step in to help her with the very practical things of running a home and living her life. He ought to take care of those temporal things for her as much as he possibly can. And then a husband also is to provide physical intimacy. And God has ordained marriage for the mutual companionship of husband and wife, but also that their sexual needs can be fulfilled, and those must never be fulfilled outside the marriage covenant. But God has provided for their full enjoyment within the union of one man and one woman in marriage. And 1 Corinthians 7 teaches that no spouse should defraud the other in this area of married life. A husband must provide for his wife. And as Ephesians 5:29 states, he must nourish her and cherish her. There's the whole thought here of provision. The whole thought of taking care. And we are commanded to do this. This is God's will for us. And failure to do that is going to cause difficulties within the marriage. I understand when circumstances change and things can differ and different situations can arise. And 1 Corinthians 7 deals with that in part in some of the aspects that I've mentioned. But much as lies within us. As the heads of our homes and the head of our wife, we are to strive under God to provide for them. Another responsibility is that a husband must protect his wife. Christ not only provides for his church, he preserves his church. He keeps her and he defends her. And a husband must do likewise for his bride. Remember the words of Proverbs 31 and verse 10, where the question is asked, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? Who can find? And the thought that flows from that is the idea of looking and searching, and you find a virtuous woman, and when you find one like that, there's a desire to keep her and to protect her. I like the picture that's painted in the Song of Solomon of the groom providing for his wife and protecting his wife, caring for her. Allowing her to lean upon him. And as he guides her from the wilderness, he is with her and she is with him step by step. And he guards her and he protects her. And husbands must protect their wives. Protect them from those things that are going to harm them spiritually. Protect them from those things that are going to harm them physically. Protect them from those things that are going to harm them emotionally. It's a sad thing, but there are some husbands who expose their wives to all the filth and sin of the world, who care very little for their overall well-being, who do not go out of their way to be a blessing to them and to preserve them and to keep them and to cherish them. That's not Christian behavior. We are to provide for them. We are to protect them. A husband is to pray as his wife. I've mentioned in Proverbs 31 the picture of the virtuous woman. A good wife and a splendid mother is painted for us in that passage. And in verse 28 we read this of her. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Praises his wife. He delights in her. And he lets her know that. He rejoices in her and he lets her know that as well. There is no bitterness there. There is no resentment there. There's no unfeeling attitudes towards her. There's a desire to praise her. There's a desire to encourage her and to thank her and to show gratitude for all that she does. And so he comes along and he praises her. Someone might say, well, my wife is not like the virtuous woman, therefore I can't praise her. Let me turn that around. Maybe if you praised her a little more, she might become a little more like the virtuous wife. We all like to be praised. We all like to be appreciated. We all like to be encouraged. We all like someone to come along and show some measure of thoughtfulness towards us. That's true of wives as well. Wives like to be appreciated, even in the simple things and sometimes in simple ways. When's the last time you told your wife you appreciated her? Maybe it's a bad day to deal with that kind of theme since it's Mother's Day. But Mother's Day should not just be one Sunday in the year. Mother's Day or Wife's Day, or whatever term you want to put upon it, should be every day of the year. The husband should praise his wife. J.R. Miller once said this: every husband should understand that when a woman, the woman of his own free and deliberate choice, places her hand in his and thus becomes his wife, she has taken her life with all its hopes and fears, all its possibilities of joy or sorrow, all its capacity for development, all its tender and sacred interests, and placed it in his hand. He is then under the most solemn obligation to do all in his power to make her life happy, noble, and blessed. To do this, he must be ready to make any personal sacrifice. Nothing less can be implied in loving as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, being the head of your wife comes with grave responsibilities. It's not just a title. It's not just a position. It's certainly not that you can lord over your wife and make unreasonable demands of her. As the head of our wives, we have solemn responsibilities before the Lord. Notice secondly from our verse, in verse 25 here, that the husband is to fulfill his responsibility lovingly. He is to fulfill his responsibility lovingly. That's the instruction of verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. He's talking here to husbands, and he's just explained in verse 23 that the husband is the head of the wife, and now he's telling them, as the head of your wife, you are to love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church. It's interesting to note that of three Greek words that are translated love, the one used in this verse is the strongest. It refers to the deepest kind of love. And therefore what Paul is saying here is that husbands are to love their wives in a very sincere, very strong, very valued way. Now what does that look like? Husbands, love your wives. What does he mean by that? Well, let me suggest a number of things here. Husbands must love their wives sacrificially. Look at verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ loved his church and he gave himself for his church. In other words, his love involved a voluntary sacrifice of himself for those whom he loved. Now think about that. His love involved a voluntary sacrifice of himself for those whom he loved. And Paul is saying to the husbands here that they must do the same. We are to sacrifice for our wives. When a man takes a wife, he must be prepared to give of himself to her. He must not always be thinking in terms of what he can receive. He must be willing to give. And sometimes that means giving up certain things. When a man marries a wife, things change. He can no longer spend all his time at work. He can no longer spend all his time with his friends. He can no longer spend all his time watching sport. He must give himself to his wife. There are things that he must give up. I'm not suggesting for a moment that he can't work longer hours at work at times, or he can't spend time with friends, or he can't have some kind of hobby or some kind of recreation. But just as Genesis chapter 2 instructs, he must leave his father and he must cleave to his wife, his father and mother. There's a cleaving. There's a coming away from another relationship, and there's a cleaving to his wife. There's a giving up. And therefore there's a giving on to. And husbands must love their wives, not selfishly, not looking for something for themselves, but sacrificially. Husbands must love their wives exclusively as well. That should be straightforward, though it's not always. I was reading this past week the account of David's sin with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Horrific details of a man who was prepared to pursue another man's wife, even though he knew many things about her. It's a terrible, terrible story. The chapter ends with the testimony that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And that's a tremendous statement. And if you take time to read that chapter, men and husbands, and see what David has done, he's ignored his duty. He ought to be with his men in battle, and he doesn't do that. He tarries in Jerusalem, and the time of war comes, and then he walks on the roof of his house in the evening time, and he sees Bathsheba. He inquires after her. He's told that who she is and that she's married to another man, and he still goes and takes her. And step after step after step until it comes to the end of the chapter, and it tells us the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. That kind of thing doesn't cause a head to turn in the society that we live in. But it displeases the Lord. It doesn't cause a thing when it comes into a movie or a television show. It's almost the staple diet of that kind of thing. But the thing displeases the Lord. And men need to be on their guard. And what you see and what you can look at can lead to absolute ruin. And that first step can lead to a sequence of steps that lead to a sinful series of actions that can destroy your marriage and destroy your testimony. You ought to remain faithful to your wife. Therefore, guard your thoughts. Be very careful about your use of the internet. Take radical action if you find yourself being tempted. Flee lusts. Run from temptation. Joseph left his cloak rather than lose his character. Because men, we are commanded to love our wives exclusively. The kind of love that is mentioned here in Ephesians 5 is for your wife alone. And let's not play loose and fast with it and think we can handle it. Some very serious exhortations in Scripture in Proverbs 5 regarding this very thing. We are to love our wives and not another man's wife or not another woman. Husbands must love their wives continually. The verb love in verse 25 in our chapter is an active verb in the present tense. It's an imperative. Husbands, love your wives. It's a command in the active, in the present tense. It's stressing that we are commanded to love our wives at all times. Not just when we feel like it. Not just when you think your wife is lovely or lovable. And you can turn your love off and on as you please. Not just when things are going well in the home. Not just when she is doing things that make life a little easier for you. We are to love our wives as Christ also loved the church. Think of Christ's love for the church. Christ loved us when we were his enemies. And he continues to love us even when we sin against him. Even when we are not loving Christ as we should, Christ is still loving us. He cannot love us any more. He will not love us any less. His love for his church is constant. And we are to love as Christ loved. There are some husbands, and I suppose it's true of wives as well, but they hold grudges. They store things in their mind. They store things in their memory with the idea, well, when my time comes, I'll get even. They come with a long list of past failures. And then they wonder why the marriage is in trouble. We are to love sacrificially. We are to love exclusively. We are to love continually. We are to love our wives comprehensively. I simply mean by that in every area of our life and of her life. Love her for who she is. Love her for who she is. And husbands must love their wives tenderly. Some husbands are cruel tyrants. They talk about tough love, and it's not true love. There's no tenderness, there's no kindness, there's no sympathy, there's no warmth, there's no affection, there's no care. There's no tenderness between the husband and his wife. Some verbally and physically abuse them. The story is told of W.P. Nicholson, and some of the older folk here tonight might know that name, having heard it mentioned before. He was an Irish evangelist, a Presbyterian evangelist, in the early 1900s in Ireland. He held evangelistic crusades all over Belfast in the early 1920s. He was approached one night by a lady who said that her husband was beating her, but she was trying to get him into the meetings. And W.P. said to her, Nicholson said to her, "If he's in tomorrow night, you let me know, and I'll sort him out for you." So she got him into the meeting the next night, and she was able to let Nicholson know that her husband was there, and he said, "Leave it to me." It came to the offering time. And Nicholson said, "Before we left the offering, there's a man in this meeting, and he beats his wife. And if he doesn't put £5 in the plate, I'm going to name him." Well, when they left at the offering, there were many £5 notes in the offering plate. "I'm not going to try that, because you don't work with £5 notes over here." But the point is that there were many in that congregation who were not treating their wives right. Tenderly, lovingly, graciously, forgivingly. And husbands, we need to. Just think of how Christ loves us. How does Christ love me? Even when I sin against him, he loves me. Even when I go away from him, he's the one who woos me back. He's the one that draws me with the cords of love. And here I'm being told I'm to love my wife as Christ loves me. Sacrificially, exclusively, continually, comprehensively, tenderly, we must love our wives selflessly. Selflessly, not in order to be loved, but because we love. Not seeking to get something in return. But of course, the more you love your wife, and Paul deals with that here in this chapter, "So ought men," verse 28, "so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." The more you love your wife, the more your wife will love you. And therefore, there's a combination, a return in the giving and the receiving, and the receiving and the giving, because of that bond that there is between a husband and wife. Husbands must love their wives actively as well. I mean by that, not just in word, but in action, in little things around the home. Just by your actions, by your words, by your approach, by your attitude, by your consideration of them, by taking note of the pressures they're under and trying to come alongside and helping them just actively. Loving your wives. We have responsibilities. Grave responsibilities in our homes, and we need to fulfill those responsibilities lovingly. What about a case where love is low? Perhaps love has fallen to a very low state. Then let me suggest you learn to love again. You learn to love again. You bring that situation, and I'll deal with this the next time, how we deal when what we have in this chapter is not what we're experiencing. How do we deal with that? But if that's your case, and maybe there are husbands and wives, and times things are strained and there is tension and there is friction, how do you deal with that? Let me suggest that both husband and wife take that to the Lord in prayer and examine your own heart and cry for Him to search your heart and ask Him to show you if there's sin there in your part and ask Him for grace to love your husband or to love your wife strongly again. Third thing I want you to see here is that Christ is the husband's great example of love. You see that from verse 25 very simply. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. You see, it's the Lord who not only enables us to do this. And remember, Paul is talking to believers now, to those who are adopted into God's family. And it's only by the grace of God that we can love as Christ loved. But by His grace we can, as much as lies within us. But He is also our great example. So husbands, ask yourself the question. There's times I have to ask myself the question, how does Christ love me? And then I've got to ask myself the question, am I loving my wife like that? That's a solemn question. And I'm going to love my wife as Christ loves me. Then I've got to pray, Lord, make me more like Christ. That's why I've entitled the message, Christ Like Husbands. Sometimes we think it's our wife that needs to change. She was this or she was that. It'd be easier to love her. You ever think that if we were more like Christ, that it would be better? So rather than looking for change in our spouse, we pray for that sanctifying work in our hearts, that we are changed into the image of His dear Son. Because Christ is our greatest example. Christ is the perfect husband, if I can put it that way. There's His church, His bride, and He loves her. And read through the Song of Solomon and see Christ there. See the love between a husband and wife, but see it beyond that. See it between Christ and His church. And the tenderness that's there. Even when she will not rise up and open the door to let Him come in for that time of fellowship and He withdraws Himself, He leaves things there that draws her after Him. Isn't that what Christ does? We sin against Him and He forgives us. What are we to do when our wives sin against us? We are to forgive them. Because we are to love as Christ has loved. This is walking as God's children. This is walking as God's children. And it's all in the connection, what you have there in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Spirit-filled husbands will be Christ-like husbands. And our wives will enjoy that. And we will glorify the Lord. So may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. May the Lord give us the grace that we need to take these verses to heart. Take these truths and pray them into our souls that we would, by His grace, be enabled not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. Christ-like husbands, may the Lord help us. For Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray tonight that You'll write these things upon our hearts. Lord, we confess our need to be taught and taught and taught again. Things, Lord, that so often we know but so often we forget. We pray tonight that Thou would come and instruct us and teach us, that we might be husbands that are pleasing to Thee. Lord, guard us in these days of great sin. Keep the hearts and minds of men in this congregation pure. Deliver us, Lord, from the temptations of the devil. We pray for homes that are built upon the Savior. We pray for marriage relationships that are strong and glorifying to Christ. We ask, Lord, for grace. We thank Thee for Christ, the perfect husband. May we dwell much with Him and deal much with Christ, that we might love as Christ has loved the church. Answer prayer for us tonight, Lord, and be with us in this week that lies before us. Thou knowest all the things that are arranged in regard to the week of prayer and all of the matters, Lord, that pertain to all of Thy people in this congregation, all the events that are planned. Keep Thy hand upon each one. We pray we might know what it is to walk with God. Answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.